just to nations, to from neighborhoods to nations. And I just feel that that's what God wants us to focus on specifically at the moment for this week in the season. So that's one of the three things that we're going to be talking about. And then, you know, the other two things might come in. So in Acts 1 verse 8, when Jesus, when just before he ascended to heaven, he gathered the disciples and he basically said to them, I'll read that scripture there for you, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. First of all, in Jerusalem, that means the local context, the local community that they were in, and in all Judea, that was the province, or in our terms, the county, so you could say in all of Surrey or Armbridge, basically, and Samaria, and that was a region, so like the UK, and then to the end of the earth. And that's basically to wherever God wants to send people. So that you could sort of say that's almost launching leaders, because what Jesus was doing there was he was imparting the Great Commission to the disciples and he was launching them. But he said to them, listen, I want you to focus first of all where you are at the moment. Okay, so we're in Jerusalem now. First of all, you're going to be a witness to me in Jerusalem. And then when you're a witness in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea and then to Samaria. And then to the end of the earth. And we know that out of the 11 disciples that were remaining, I think almost everyone went to different places. Like Thomas went to India. I can't remember who went to Ethiopia. One of them went, I think, to Spain. So like they went to all sorts of different places. And not just the disciples or the apostles, but you know, we know about Paul and how Paul went to the ends of the earth in those days. So same for us. A lot of us are here in this place. We're in Walton or Weybridge or Armbridge at the moment, Cobham, lots of different places. And God is going, not necessarily going to keep us in this specific place forever. We might know when our season year is coming to an end. Maybe some of us know it's going to be in a few months' time, or it's going to be perhaps at the end of next year. Some people don't know. Some people might stay here for a long time. That's really irrelevant. What matters is that now, while we're here in Jerusalem, that we are witnesses. And Jesus empowers us. The great thing is, God wants to work in partnership with us. He's not telling us, go and do a job for me. He's saying, do a job with me. In other words, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. And just a testimony, like I remember I was a Christian for a long time. I'd been a Christian. I was born in a Christian house. I went to church and Sunday school and all those things. And then when I was 14, I was born again. I had a relationship with Jesus. But in my first year of university, I just reached a point where I was tired of trying to be a good Christian and trying in my own strength. And then this scripture made sense to me. Because I received power when I invited the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I had the Holy Spirit in me, because when we saved, we received the Holy Spirit. But I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And then I just began to tap into His power. It wasn't about me anymore or my efforts. I really just learned to rely on God. And the Holy Spirit, through me, helped me to be a witness where I was. And I'm going to share a bit of my testimony later on. And just a few principles of what I feel we need to apply here as well at this stage. Okay, next slide. By the way, sorry, stay on that slide. Who can guess where that place is there on the left-hand side? The heart, free coffee, thank you. Okay, that's the heart, that's in Walton. That's the only picture I could think of our local context. But God wants to launch us to lots of different places, I know. Okay, anyway, well done for guessing that. Next one. Right, so I'm just quickly going to break down the Great Commission. Now, I don't know how you do Bible study, but sometimes you can do Bible study in lots of different ways. Sometimes you can read, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 chapters. Sometimes you might want to read a whole book in one sitting. Like, if you think of the Bible, the way it was written, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. It was written as a whole letter to congregations. And so the book of Romans, for example, if you just sit down and you read it in one sitting, or even Hebrews, it actually takes on a whole new dynamic, because you sort of see everything falling onto, you know, how everything follows. But sometimes it is nice to just to take a piece of scripture and just to really pick it apart. And obviously, you know, you can read lots of things into it, so we need to make sure we interpret scripture with scripture and not through our own opinions or with our own glasses on. And really just ask the Holy Spirit, what is He trying to to show you through this. So one day I actually sat down and I just looked at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And I'm just quickly going to break this apart. And there were five things that, There were five things that came out. So I'll just read the whole thing and then we'll look at those five things in a bit more detail. So first of all, Jesus came and spoke to them. That's the disciples before he ascended up to heaven. And he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Okay, so that actually, we've got different translations, we've got different books. We've got the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of Matthew, the book of Acts, which we just read from. And all of those contain references to the Great Commission. So we saw earlier on where Jesus said, just before he left, he said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll have power to be witnesses in all these places. I believe this is also part of the same, you know, message. So if we just go on to the next slide. The first thing that just stood out for me there was in verse 18. It says, "All authority." Now, the Amplified Bible says, "power of rule." So, Jesus has been given all power of rule by the Father. And it's really interesting if you go and look at what those words mean. So, all authority has been. So, it's a fact. It has been. It's not that it will be given to Jesus one day. It's already been given to Jesus because he's been there from the beginning. We'll see that in the next verse. It's been given. So Jesus didn't have to work for it because he is the Son of God to me in heaven and on earth. Now, if you go to the next slide quickly, in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 16, it says there, "He is the firstborn over all creation." That's Jesus. The same Jesus that spoke in the previous slide. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." So can you see the parallel there? It's amazing how scripture sometimes just confirms itself. All things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So everything we see around us was originally created for the glory of Jesus. And he was there when it was created. And it also talks about things in heaven and on earth. And we spoke earlier on, Natasha spoke about the things earlier on, the tangible things we can see. So the trees out there and the grass and the little deer running around there and everything, those are the things that we can see that God has made. But there are also things that we can't see. And the Bible talks about dominions and principalities and powers. Now, you know, we can't see these things, so to some people it won't make sense. And we can expect that because the Bible says that some things we believe are foolish to the world, okay? But the reality is there are principalities and powers, and that means there are angels, and there are also fallen angels, and we'll look at that later on. But and there is a devil, and there are rankings. So in other words, we read about Michael the archangel, and we read about Gabriel, God's chief messenger angel. So different angels have got different rankings. Just like on earth, different ministers have got different rankings. You get the cabinet ministers, and then you get your local MPs, and then you get the counselors. So there are different rankings in the spiritual realm as well. And there are things like demons. If you don't believe it, go read through Acts. And if you just look in the world around you, go a bit further than the UK, and you will see there is there's definitely a super. By the way, just on the side, there's actually this week in the news, there was something about the biggest study that's ever been done on life after death. And it's quite amazing. Like, there's actually a journal. I think the journal's called, scientific journal, it's called Resuscitation or something. And basically, it's they did a massive study, like thousands of people. It's not a Christian study or anything, but thousands of people that just gave account of life after death. And it's amazing, like, I was even listening to it on the radio, and then this guy, and it's not a Christian radio station or anything, he was interviewing these people that could call in, and a lot of the guys said, you know, I'm not a believer, or I don't believe in God or whatever, but I had this situation in my life where, you know, my heart stopped beating for 3 minutes, and then my soul just left my body, and I was hovering over the nurses and things, and then and then they brought me back to, you know, they brought me back to life and things like that. And it's amazing, like the accounts of the people, like some people said, I think they said 1 in 5 people felt a tremendous peace, sense of peace before they came back. And then other people felt like they were drowning and there was fear. And that was just amazing. This is from a secular point of view. It's not believers, it's secular people, but there's this massive study into life after death, and people are realizing that there is something out there. And that's actually quite encouraging to me, because it's actually encouraging people to ask questions and to realize, but this isn't all there is. But anyway, so there is an unseen realm, whether we believe it or not, but there is. That's what the Word of God says. And there are different ranks. And Jesus has got authority over all of it. He's got authority, believe it or not, he's got authority over this world that's been created. And it's in a mess now. And, you know, that's a whole sermon on its own. Why is the world a mess? I want to encourage you to do Bible school or maybe speak to somebody afterwards if you want the answer to that question. I can't go into all of that now. But basically, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the seen world. He's Lord of the unseen world, because all authority has been given to him. Next slide, please. Then it says there, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That's still Colossians, by the way. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and powers. So there we see again, Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. And that also includes not just the heavenly ones, but also the ones on earth. So whether we like it or not, the Bible also makes it clear. It says in Romans 13, I think it's verse 1, it says that all authority has been given by God. You know, and we need to, and basically it says we need to pray for them as well. I think 1 Peter 2 and 1 Timothy 2, it says, pray for the rulers and for the kings so that you may have peace, so that the gospel may spread. And we can see at the moment in the news, there are lots of war-torn places. I know there was also prayer this week for war. And it's very difficult for the gospel to advance. It does advance, but it's more difficult in an environment where there's war and than when there's peace. So we need to really pray for peace, especially in this nation as well, where we are at the moment, because this is our realm at the moment. Back, please. All principality and power. So basically, Jesus is the head of that. It says there as well, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. So on the cross, basically Jesus nailed the requirements of the law to the cross. He nailed everything, all our sin, all our wickedness to the cross, and he disarmed those principalities and powers. So they're powerless when we're in Christ. You know, if we become saved, we become born again, and we stand in that authority in Jesus, they're actually powerless against us because they're disarmed. It's like taking the weapon away from them. And he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. So in those days, what they used to do was when they captured a king or another army, they used to drag them in the streets, and they made a public spectacle of those kings in the streets. And that's basically what Jesus did to the enemy on the cross. Okay, so the enemy has been defeated. I also know last week, I think it was last week, in intercession, I think Baron prayed something about, or the word that came out was about, you know, we often feel, you know, we're not walking as if the victory's already been received, but it's already been won. And we often walk as if, you know, ooh, one day when Jesus comes back, then everything will be okay. But the victory's already been won on the cross. And he's coming back, and then everything will be changed, but he's already won that victory. Okay, now you can go to the next slide. Right. The next thing is, go therefore. So I initially had that title there, is just go. But I put the word therefore in because we can't just go. If we just go, we will probably make mistakes. And yes, we do make mistakes. And it's important to go. I think it was Pastor Fred that said, don't be afraid of falling. As long as you fall forward, you gain ground. So it's better to go than not to go. But the thing is, the good news is we can go therefore. And what's the difference between going and going therefore? Therefore means it refers to what went before, what was just said. So what was just said in the previous slide? All authority has been given to me. go there for. So what Jesus does is, that's amazing. He's received all this authority from the Father, and then he gives it to us, and then he says, now you can go because I'm giving you that authority. So go in the authority of my name, not in your own name. And a lot of Christians have done that. A lot of, unfortunately, people with good intentions have maybe thought, okay, I want to do God a favor. I'm going to go to this country, you know, and then they get lots of opposition, and some of them even die with good intentions, but God never sent them in the first place. So we need to be really careful that we don't just go by our assumptions and just go. Even though our intentions might be good, we need to go therefore. We need to go in the authority of Christ and in His power. And what do we go and do? We actually go to make disciples. So it's not a passive thing. Disciples aren't just, they're not just going to jump out from the ground. We actually have to go and make disciples. It's a verb, go and make disciples. So it's an intentional thing. It's a deliberate action. Go and make disciples. Okay, but in the authority of Jesus. Going to Genesis 1, Old Testament, verse 28. This is actually very, very similar. There's a parallel between what Jesus just said and what God originally said to Adam and Eve. And he said to them, this is God to Adam and Eve, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So just as God said to Adam and Eve originally, I want you in the natural to be fruitful, in the natural to increase in number, in the natural to subdue the earth. Jesus is saying to us and to the disciples, he's saying, go and do exactly the same in the spiritual realm. So be fruitful and increase, multiply, go and make disciples. And yes, we need to trust God for growth in two areas. Number one, all of us sitting here, we want to grow and growth isn't just in numbers, okay? So, yes, we want to grow deep in our relationship with Jesus. We want to get to know Him better. We want to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And we want to be even more like Him tomorrow than we are today. Okay, so we're growing in that sense. But also, He says that, well, in Genesis, increase in number. And there's nothing wrong with increasing in number and trusting God for us to grow in that way as well. So we're growing down, but we're also going to trust God that we're growing sort of across as well. Okay, next one. Also, with Adam and Eve, God gave them authority, but they actually lost that authority. They forfeited that authority to the devil when they sinned. And as a result, all of humankind has suffered the consequences. All of creation suffered the consequences. And Jesus came to give us back some of God's authority, or God's authority, when we trust in Him. Romans 10 verse 14, we're still on going, we're still on making disciples. It says there, Paul says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So just a bit of context there. In the previous verse, Paul says that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, who confesses Jesus Christ with their mouth and believes in their hearts, will be saved. But he says there, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So how can we call on Jesus if we haven't believed in Him? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So we can't believe if we haven't heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So obviously we can't hear the gospel unless somebody's not preached it to us. But once again, how can you preach if not been sent? So Jesus sends us as He sent the disciples. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So that's good news. You know, it's actually good news to say, Alistair, you were a sinner. You know, Ellie, you're on your way to hell. But, and as all of us are, but the good news today is Jesus wants to save you. Yeah, and it's simple. It's a child's genre should be able to understand the gospel. You don't need a theological degree or a doctorate. Everybody, genre should be able to tell whoever the gospel because it's simple, okay? It doesn't matter what age you are. That's the good news. And it says, I'll be for the feet of those who preach. So the feet, once again, implies going. You can't go without moving, without feet. Next one. So on the point of feet, in Ephesians 6, I love Ephesians 6. It also talks about principalities and powers, and it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And, you know, if you look in the news and you see a politician, you don't agree with what he's been doing, or you see IS or whatever, you know, it's very easy to, like, look at the person and think, yes, this guy's bad, or, oh. But actually, if we look at it in through the eyes of Scripture, we'll see it's not the people. Yes, the people are being used by the devil to do his work, but it's actually the spirit behind it. And that's what our battle is against, principalities and powers. And then Paul goes on to give us a whole list of what our armor should be. Sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and then the willingness to the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace on your feet. So that's actually part of our armor. It's defensive. And as we were praying, Peter also prayed about the shield of faith and about the sword of the Spirit. And I just felt in the worship as well, a word for somebody. You often get offended, or you often, even in times of worship, you get offended. And it's as if these thoughts come into your mind, or it's as if these thoughts, it's like an arrow that wants to pierce your heart. And it's just it could be whatever. It could be just be a thought that distracts you from God. It could be an offense. It could be an irritation, whatever. And I just feel your protection is the shield of faith. And the word says to stop all the burning darts of the enemy. So what the shield of faith was wood. And in those times, they used to fire burning darts. In other words, if you look on Braveheart and those movies, you'll see they often had arrows with fire on. And the shield, the wood, would basically smother the flames. And the thing is, I just want to encourage you, if that word's for you, and you feel those thoughts or those things being fired towards your heart, just believe, just trust in Jesus, just say, Jesus, I believe, you know. Just focus on Jesus. I just really feel that's a word for somebody. The shield of faith is your shield in that situation. Okay, but anyway, so it's defensive, but it's also offensive. It's a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And another offense is the feet. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, we're always ready to go. We're like on battle stations. We're ready to go when God says go. But we're not going in our own authority. We're not going out of presumption. Okay, next one, all nations. So who do we make disciples of? Do we just make disciples of British people? Do we just make disciples of South African people? Do we just make disciples of people with a, I won't try my Hindi accent, people with a Hindi accent. No, we don't. We make disciples of all the nations. Okay, so God loves all the nations. And the thing is, like, I've been really challenged, like, with what's happening in the news. And I just realized I've got quite a few stereotypes. So when I think of the Middle East, I think of most people that are Arabic are Muslims. But then I saw, but there's so many Arabic Christians being persecuted. And you think, like, okay, actually, you know, it's just a silly example, but basically we've got these stereotypes of who we need to make disciples of. And, you know, I don't know, just stereotypes, but basically there's so many different races and tongues and nations, and it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't mean that if you look like this, you have this religion. If you look like that, you have this religion. And, you know, it's very difficult for these people to be saved because they're from this culture. It's very easy for these people to be saved because they're from this culture. Ooh, this nation is unreachable. You know, it's not. It's God has come for all the nations. And, you know, even places like North Korea, which is the most persecuted nation in the world. I mean, even now, like this week, there were North Korean people going to South Korea and there's a bit more dialogue going on. You know, and people thought that was impossible. And I'm sure it's because people are praying for these countries. But God can do anything, and God has a heart for all nations. And the great thing about where we are at the moment, as opposed to lots of other places in the world, is it's this melting pot of different cultures. You know, because of Great Britain's history and all the colonies, there's so many people from all the colonies that have come here. And I can see lots of people from one particular colony in this room. But God wants to send us, and God has brought lots of different nations to this place. If you go to St. George's, if you go to Shofar in London, there's so many nations represented. It's amazing. It's awesome. And those people might be going back to their original nations or not, but we've got an opportunity here without having to set foot out of London to reach nations, lots of different nations. So just bear that in mind as well. Okay. And it says there, it's in Philippians 2. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So that's God's heart, is that every tongue, every nation, every tribe confesses that Jesus is Lord. Next slide. Revelation 5 verse 9 to 10. So it says they sang a new song saying, you are worthy, this is of Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to God, that we shall reign on the earth. Okay, so that confirms it again, that every tribe, tongue, people and nation are going to glorify Jesus. Next one. 1 Timothy 2. If you still don't believe that, and I know there are lots of theological debates about predestination and all of that, but basically my whole view, and I don't know how theological it is, but I just try and take a biblical view, is God desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So whether they've been predestined or not, that's irrelevant to me. It doesn't matter to me. I know God desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So I can't say, oh, God doesn't want that person to be saved, but that person to be saved. That's got nothing to do with me. But we're going to put our faith out and trust God that all men will be saved. And because that's what the word says his desire is. Okay, Revelation, two chapters on in Revelation, chapter 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there's lots of scripture to show that God wants all nations to be saved. Okay, next thing is all things. So we've gone to all authority. We've seen go therefore, and we've got all nations and now all things. So this is a bit about discipleship. Okay, so God doesn't just want people to be saved. He wants disciples to be made. Jesus didn't say go and make converts, because you can make converts and they can backslide in a week, and then it's pretty useless, isn't it? So he wants disciples. And disciples are people that live disciplined. They follow the disciplines of Jesus. In other words, they do everything he says. And then they also go and make other disciples. So discipleship isn't static. It's dynamic. It's you make a disciple that will make a disciple that will make a disciple. And I think they worked it out. If every Christian in the world today tells one other person, makes one other disciple, and that disciple makes another disciple, just one, I think the whole world would have heard the gospel in, I think, something like 7 years, you know, like everybody. But anyway, so God wants us to make disciples, not converts. So what's the first step? The first step is baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think baptism is such an issue in this culture, but in some cultures, baptism is a major issue. Like it's this thing of, but you were baptized when you were a baby. But that's not baptism. That's child. That's basically dedication. So a baby can't make its own decision to become saved. So once you're saved, then you become baptized to show that you've symbolically and spiritually. And I don't know how it all works, but I know it's powerful. And I know when I took that step of obedience, my life changed. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because I think a lot of people, like the point where you really get persecuted in many non-Christian countries is when you get baptized. So you can go to church, you know, you can say you're Christian, but when you get baptized, then you're ostracized or killed. So there's really lots of power in that. A lot of people in more Western cultures get disowned or something like that, but it's still baptism brings with it persecution in a lot of times. So baptize, in other words, entering into the kingdom of God, but then teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So Jesus doesn't say, do all of my word some of the time. And he also doesn't say, do some of my word all of the time. In other words, what we can do is sometimes we can pick out the bits we like and do it all the time. Or we can think, okay, Lord, your word says this, I know this, but I'll just do it when it suits me. No, do all of God's word all of the time. That's a disciple. It's living that disciplined life. I don't know. I just feel if you don't know where to start, go and look at Matthew 5 to 7. I just feel it's a word for somebody. If you don't know where to start, go and look at Matthew 5 to 7. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. So here we go again. All of God's word, teaching them all things. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a lot in that scripture, but basically it says discipleship isn't always going to be easy. Sometimes part of discipleship is standing by the word of God, but and sometimes it's about teaching. Sometimes it's about correcting or instructing. So it's not always just going to be encouraging, but that instruction should be in love. The word says, speak the truth in love. Okay. And it's there to equip us for every good work so disciples can be effective. Next one. Colossians 1 verse 28. Him we preach, that's Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that was Paul's goal. He basically said he preached Jesus. He sometimes had to warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom. And his goal was to present every person perfect in Christ Jesus. His goal wasn't to please people or to make them feel good or to give them an emotional psych up every Sunday. His goal was to present them perfect before Jesus. And sometimes I was preaching an unpopular message. And we love, Paul says to Timothy, he says in the last days, many will be drawn away because they've got itching ears. In other words, they will only go after gospels or truths that they want to hear, the feel-good ones, the good scriptures. And nothing wrong with the good scriptures. It's God's word, and we need to embrace it. But we also need to embrace the not-so-nice scriptures as well, the uncomfortable scriptures, because we're not going to grow without that. We're going to stay babies and maybe even get some nasty surprises if we just pick and choose the nice bits of the gospel. It's the whole gospel. Okay. Then Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what Paul says there is keep the unity. He didn't say start the unity. He said keep the unity. So basically, Jesus brought all these people together, and that unity was something they needed to fight for, to maintain. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And an example of that, that's just an example of when the gospel isn't always easy or to share. In the next slide in Philippians 4, there were these two ladies in the Philippian church, and he wrote a letter to them, and he said, ask Eudia and Syntyche, I think you pronounce it like that, to agree in the Lord. And I ask you, my faithful friend, to help these women. They served with me in telling the good news. I mean, so they went on mission trips and stuff together with Clement and the others who worked with me, whose names are written in the book of life. So you can see there, these women are saved. They went on missions, probably, with Paul. But they had a disagreement. So Paul just encouraged them, and he said, encourage these ladies to agree in the Lord. Okay, so that's all part of discipleship. It's all things, you know. We can't just pick and choose some bits. It's basically taking all bits there. Okay. Right, then we have the promise. So the fifth part from the Great Commission there is, I am with you. And lo, so I don't know who's used the word lo this in the past week. Unless your surname is Lo. I know somebody's surname is Lo, but it's not really a word lots of us use these days. But basically, that's why I put in brackets, lo also means behold or surely. That's what two other translations say. So Jesus says, so sure and surely I'm with you, or behold, I'm with you. Lo and behold. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's a promise there. So Jesus says, as you go in my authority and make disciples of all nations and teach them all things, I'm with you to the end of the age. So that's an encouragement there for us. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. So a lot of this stuff is also confirmed throughout the whole Bible. Okay? So it's amazing just to see how the whole Bible just brings everything together. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Okay? So as God said He'd go with the Israelites, Jesus says today He goes with us. In James 4, verse 7 to 8, now, you might be feeling, okay, but I don't feel that God is with me. The scripture says that, but I don't feel it. And that's a big challenge we have as Christians. I think it's one of our biggest challenges is to go by what scripture says, even when we don't feel it. And that's tough. I mean, you know, when you don't feel God is close, it's not always easy. But there's a word there, an encouraging word. It says, submit to God, resist the devil. Excuse me, and He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And what I've learned from, and I think it's one of the most important lessons I learned early on in my walk with the Lord, is that it's not about feelings or emotions. Christianity is not about feelings and emotions. It's not determined by how you feel. It's determined by what God says. And it's a constant battle. I mean, even now, I mean, I've been saved for, I've had a personal relationship with Jesus now for 18 years. And even now, it's still that thing of like, okay, what am I going to choose? How I feel? Or am I going to choose what the Word of God says? And I remember just like early on, I think I was a Christian for a year or two. And we were worshiping. And then sometimes in worship, you'd feel really close to Jesus. And then the next day, you just feel like far away. And I was just thinking to myself, as we were singing the words, I was just thinking, but what am I worshiping for? What am I singing for? Am I singing to get this feeling, or am I really meaning what I'm singing? So then I just focused on the words, and I just realized, but worship is actually about Jesus, not about me and how I feel. The feelings are add-ons, you know, can get them or not get them. That's not important. What's important is that I'm worshiping Jesus, and then my life changed from that point on. And same with Scripture. When I clicked that the Word of God is the final authority, not how I feel, changed my life. And it's a challenge to do that. So the Word says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He is with us. It's a promise He gives us if we are obedient. And sometimes we focus on the promises, but we don't look at what goes before it. A lot of the promises are actually, they're preceded by something we also need to do on our part. Okay, but Jesus does say He will never leave us nor forsake us. That bit there, 1 Peter 5 is 5 to 10. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's very similar. And it basically just says, cast all your cares upon God, for He cares for you. But I'm going to focus on that bit there. Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So sometimes we go through a difficult patch for a while, and sometimes it's there to bring us closer to God. The devil, we need to realize there is a devil, there is an enemy, and he is out to kill us. Okay? So we need to stay close to God, or we're going to be taken out. We need to watch out for that. But it's encouraging. Sometimes we need to resist him. Sometimes we go through tough times. But it's there to establish, perfect, and strengthen and settle us in our walk with God. And that's important to tell new believers as well. When we're making disciples, it's not always going to be easy. But you will just hang on, you know. Stick with God's word. Resist the devil actively. And he will flee from you. Stand on the word of God. I remember one of the first things I also learned was I had this little Bible study thing. It was called YPs, and then it said, stand on your chair until the devil to go where he belongs or whatever. And it sounds silly, but I mean, that was one of the first things I learned. And it's something that is stuck, you know, like just to realize what our authority is in Christ and to stand on that and to actually speak it. Like Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. In the name of Jesus, we can do that. Okay. So, we've gone through the Great Commission, those 5 points. Just on the last point where Jesus said, I will be with you. So, we read right in the beginning, where in Acts 1 verse 8, God said that He will give us the Holy Spirit to give us power to be witnesses. And then Jesus says, I will be with you. So, it's really interesting in Mark 16 verse 20, it says there, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That's right at the end of Mark, after the Great Commission. And that's what the disciples did. That they were obedient. And there we can see the Great Commission in action. They went out, so they followed the thing, go. They preached, so we saw they told the good news everywhere to all nations. And the Lord working with them. So in other words, there's that promise we see in action, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So what did the disciples focus on? Did they focus on the signs and the wonders and the miracles? No, they focused on what Jesus said there in Matthew 28. And as a result, the Lord confirmed the word through signs and wonders. So you've probably heard this before. But I'm going to say it again. We don't chase the signs and wonders. We chase Jesus. We don't have to chase Jesus. But we follow Jesus, and the signs and the wonders will follow us. Okay, otherwise we can become deceived if we follow the signs and the wonders. Okay, so basically going from neighborhoods, going there from the heart to wherever God wants us to go. Okay, so how do we make this practical? I said to you, I'm going to share a bit of scripture, and then I'm going to share a bit out of my own life. So, Yanli, if you go to the next one. It's something called the two-thirds principle. What, a friend of mine, he told me this also when I was being discipled. And I just realized it's so powerful looking back. You don't always realize how you've been discipled. But it's just like people that have been walking the road with God just impart into your lives. And this guy told me something called the two-thirds principle. So, it comes from 2 Kings 6, and it comes from a bit from Revelation 12. And basically, I'm not going to read the whole bit there, but just a bit of context. This was Elisha, or is it? It's Elisha. Yeah, not Elijah. Elisha, and he brought a word against the king, and the king wasn't happy with him. So the king sent all his troops and things to surround this village where Elisha was staying. And then Elisha's servant got a bit, he panicked a bit. And basically, he went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And we often think that. We look around us and we see all these things happening in the world, and we think, what shall we do? Okay? We feel surrounded. We feel like we're the only ones. And then Elisha, he was just calm. He just said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So basically, it's just that bit there. Do not fear, so don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So the army that fights for us is larger than the army that fights against us. And the thing is, Elisha's servant didn't know that because he couldn't see in the spiritual realm. And we're not necessarily going to see these angels and chariots of fire, but we need to know God's word says that, you know. Greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. So the two-thirds principle, basically, it says, I think in Revelation 12, it talks about, and this is symbolic, but it talks about this dragon, and the dragon took with it a third of the stars. And it's widely accepted that these stars represent the angels, and that there was a rebellion in heaven, and that a third of the angels went with Lucifer, who is the devil, and became what we now know as demons. Okay, so that sounds like a lot, you know, it's a third of the angels became demons. But the good news is two-thirds of the angels are still angels. Okay, so the army that fights for us is greater than the army that fights against us. Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, he had a bit of a problem. He thought he was the only believer left in Israel. So he fled to the wilderness, and basically he felt very sorry for himself. But then God said to him, you know what, Elijah, there's 7,000 people left in Israel who have never bowed down to an idol or to Baal, kissed the Baal idol. So we often think we're the only ones, and we have this victim mentality, ooh, we're so small, ooh, you know, none of my colleagues at work are Christians, whatever, but there's always a remnant. So we need to trust God to connect with that remnant. So practically, ask God, Lord, who's there at work or who's there in the community? What other mom, you know, that's raising her kids can I connect with in this community? Because there is always a remnant. Okay, God won't leave you. And even if you are literally the only one, you know, God is faithful. He will provide in His way. So we need to overcome Satan. We need to be on the offensive, first of all, with the word. Like Jesus said to Satan, get behind me, Satan. And he quoted scripture. He didn't just say, get behind me. He actually quoted scripture, for it is written. Even when the devil came against him with scripture, Jesus still quoted scripture back to him, because the devil always tries to quote scripture out of context. When he said to Jesus, jump off the building because God will catch you, that was in scripture, but it was totally out of context. So trust the Holy Spirit for discernment as well. Ephesians 6, verse 17, that's what Peter said, prayed this morning, is about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it talks about also about God's word is a sword, a double-edged sword, that cuts between spirit and soul. Basically, if we read it, and it's amazing, if you just read the word, doesn't matter what, could be Leviticus, if you just read it, it changes you. You're not always going to get goosebumps, but it does change you. Okay, then the other thing we overcome Satan is with our testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, that they defeated him. Revelation 12, verse 11. So, I'm just going to share my testimony now. I'm sorry if you've heard this before. I've shared it a few times before. And it's not like I want to get stuck on something that's happened in the past, but I just felt led to share it again this morning. And that's basically after I was saved, after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, when I went to university, I went to this residence. And basically God, can you put that back up again, please? Basically God sort of, there were just some principles, five principles that I took out of it as I was preparing what happened there. So basically I came to this residence, and in my first year there were Christians and there were people that were saved. But it wasn't really, I can't really say it was a place where, you know, God was being glorified. So basically this one guy invited me to a show for our home group, but it was actually, there wasn't even a show for our home group in the res. It was just like it was people that used to be in the res that met with other people. So I just went along and I think can't even remember what we did, but all that stuck was, okay, pray for a target, pray for somebody, you know, just trust God for somebody. So I came back and I thought, okay, I didn't go back to the home group again. I was like, okay, I'm gonna think, who's the roughest person I can pray for? And it was Andrew's brother, actually, Andrew's. So I prayed for Andrew's, and it took a few months. And then Andrew's actually made a commitment to the Lord, and, you know, he really changed his life around. And then we were two. So we began uniting, like two like-minded people began uniting. We started praying for the rest together. And it says in Psalm 133, it says where there's unity, God commands a blessing. So we started praying together. And then God started adding to our number little by little. And after a while, we were actually enough to have our own home group in this res. And then the next thing was just about beginning to pray and trusting God for, I'm saying there, this nation or this town or your sphere of influence. In that context, my sphere of influence was, you know, when you're in a certain place sometimes, like when you're a student, you know, there's not really much life outside the university outside your residence. You know, it's everything. It's like, wow. You know, you don't really have a frame of reference. But that was my frame of reference at the time. So it was major to me. But so trusting God for, and also trusting Him for influence. So if you're in a town, ask God, like in Walton, God, how can I become more involved? Because sometimes when you become more involved, you've got more authority. And if you have more authority, then you can do more things. You can have a bigger effect. And in the spiritual as well, there is respect for authority. So that's why you will see people in government or kings or whatever, they can have a massive influence for the good or for the bad. So maybe even at work, maybe God has got an opportunity for you to get more involved in certain ways, get more influence, and you can make a bigger difference. So my way of getting bigger influence was there's something called the house committee, and that's a group of students that get elected to sort of run the residence. So I was elected to the house committee. So I had more influence, and basically I could then take ownership and recognize that there's authority. So basically this guy, because I was on the house committee, I could now decide or help to decide who is going to come into the res in the next year. Because we had like this committee and say, okay, there are all these applicants, who are we going to take in, who are we not going to take in. And I knew this guy that really wanted to come to university and come to res. And so I said, okay, we've got to take this guy, he's great at rugby, because rugby was everything for the res then. Great at rugby, da 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 da. And we got this guy. And this guy is actually coming to London in at the end of the month, Werner, he's a pastor at Secunda now and so far. And he basically had amazing sort of testimony and just did amazing things among the first years, because I was a senior in the rest, so I couldn't do the same things that he could have done as a first year. So he had lots of influence among the first years, and once again, God used that to get more people. So then when it was my time to go, I was like, okay, I'm gonna go. I'm finished with uni next year, and I'm finishing with res next year. But this guy's gonna stay on. So what I did was I just imparted everything I knew into Werner, and like, okay, pray for the first years. Do this, you know, we've got to do this. Make sure that we don't stop praying for the res, because the thing that actually caused the change was prayer. Everything was sort of prayer was the engine that made everything happen. And without prayer, none of that would have happened. So the biggest encouragement was just carry on praying, you know, and we prayed a lot. And I remember I had this vision when we were only two or four people. We used to pray in the TV room of the res in the mornings. And I had this vision that there were going to be 30 people in this TV room. And it felt huge to me, like almost impossible. But I stood by it and I believed it would happen. And basically, so I imparted everything into him, and the scripture I've got there is John 14, verse 12, where Jesus says, greater things you will do because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said to the disciples, they would do greater things. We would do even greater things than he did. So his heart was like not just to let it end there. His heart was for it to, you know, for it to carry on. And they always say the hallmark of a good leader is the people you leave behind have to surpass you. You know, your ceiling is their platform. I know it's a cliche, but it's actually quite powerful. And for our kids as well, or whoever you're discipling, make sure that your ceiling is their platform, that they go on and do greater things than you. Anyway, so he went on and he became the sort of the chief student of the res, and he had a lot of influence. And then I was in London at the time, and then I heard there were just people going into his room saying, how can I be saved? You know, these big rugby guys, like, and then just breaking down in tears, like, I want what you have. I want to be saved as well. And God did amazing things there. And I mean, it's happened quite a few years ago, but it's just amazing to see how God confirms His word. Basically giving God all the glory. Sometimes we wonder. We amaze when things like this happen, but actually we shouldn't be amazed, because it's God said it would happen. So we need to have that expectation. And I don't know what it's like now. I think it's a bit less now, but I think 2 years after that, there were 8 home groups in that res. And there were much more than 30 people, like in that. And so, just giving God all the glory. And there were only 120 students in the res. It was the smallest res at the time in the university. And as I said, I don't know where everybody's at the moment, you know, and if everybody's still serving the Lord out of those people in the eight home groups. But I do know that God did an amazing thing, and the place looked very different from when we first started. And I must just say, it wasn't just, you know, there were also people before I arrived there that were praying as well. For the thing as well. But what I want to say is everything happens in prayer, and we need to give God all the glory. Okay, so just quickly, so those are just things to take away. Like-minded people, we need to pray, we need to have faith. We need to pray like Natasha said earlier on, you know, about the intangible things. So Jesus says, pray as if you already have that which you ask for in Mark. And it says that God has blessed us in Ephesians 1 verse 3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So not necessarily material things we want, but every spiritual blessing God has given to us already. It's not that we need it. We've got it already. And it's like Pastor Sia has always used the example of a credit card. Imagine you've got this massive inheritance of £1 billion. And you've got a credit card, and you can withdraw from that fund at any time you want to. But you've just got the credit card, and you sing about the credit card, and you're like, oh, look at this awesome credit card. Look at the nice holograms, you know, the eagle, if I do this. You can play frisbee with a credit card. But if you don't use the credit, if you just talk about the credit card, but you don't use it to withdraw the funds, it's actually useless. So we've got all the spiritual blessings. As it says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. It's already taken place, but we need to access it. And we need to pray as if we already have that which we ask for. Not plead, pray. Pray in authority. And I think that scripture as well, in Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7 that was shared this morning, be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we need to thank God for what he's already done. Okay, and last slide. Just action points. Okay, so how are we going to make this practical to, yeah. So the first thing is like-minded people. So connection in the community. Okay, so remember we're talking about caring in the community. But also, let's trust God. How can we connect in this place? Who can we connect with? So there are like-minded churches in Weybridge and Walton and Hersham. And I know Yaku's connecting with them. And that's great. But maybe there's some neighbors you've got, or maybe you work locally, or even in your workplace, you can connect with people that are like-minded. So I know in the school I work at, we were, I wanted to start praying, so I prayed, and then I connected with another guy that was a Christian. We started praying, and then we prayed that God would add to our number, and then the head of religious education, who wasn't a Christian, all of a sudden had to go back to Australia, and then the new head of RE was appointed. And this lady is this awesome, spirit-filled Nigerian lady, and you don't get people that can pray more passionately than Nigerians. So she joined us as well. And then God just added to our number, you know, so connect with like-minded people. Second thing, put out our faith. So there's a thing of aim high, shoot high. Our school motto when I was at school was aim high. Makwach in Afrikaans, aim high. And I think it's a lot of places' mottos. But basically, it's true. If you aim high, you're going to shoot high. If you aim low, you're going to shoot low. So what are we aiming for? What are we putting our faith out for? Are we praying as if we already have that which we ask for? Or are we sort of just shooting blanks? Are we just hoping God will do something? And it's a challenge. I mean, I've often thought to myself, why do we have to pray? If the Bible says the victory's already been won, why do I have to pray? Is it going to make any difference? But the Bible clearly teaches us to pray. Jesus teaches us to pray. If you read throughout the New Testament, we're exhorted to pray. So yes, we do need to pray. It doesn't make a difference, even though the victory has been won. So look, what did I say? The war's been won, but not the battle or something. What's that quote? Anybody know that quote? But you've got a war, which is like the match, and then you've got like the little battles. So we need to pray for the little battles. But we can know the war's already been won. And trust God for as many souls as we can. Then, intercession in our sphere of influence. Trust God for positions of influence. I've spoken about that already. But I just quickly want to share about intercession. So what's great is Angela's now come up with the roster of intercession. Because I know practically it's difficult for us to get together and to pray in the week. it is a challenge logistically and time-wise and with families and things. But there is an opportunity every Sunday morning to come together and just to pray together before the service starts. So I think from 8:45 till about 9:15, we're going to pray every Sunday. And your home groups will also be on duty once every 4 weeks, I think. So Angela sent out a roster. Your home group facilitator will tell you when your home group is on duty. But I really want to encourage you to at least attend that one when your home group's on duty. Because, as I said, that what happened in my race wouldn't have happened without intercession and prayer. Prayer is like an engine. Without the engine, we're going to go nowhere. So we need to pray. And we need to do things differently if we want to see a change. And I believe what we need to do differently is we need to start praying more. We need to start interceding more. So that's a small place to start. But I just want to encourage you, when your home group's on duty, please make sure that you're there. Make it a priority. And even if your home group's not on duty, and you can, it would be great to see you if you can just spare an extra half an hour before the service. Okay, so I really believe we're going to see massive things happening, but we need to pray. Reinhard Bonke, he's an evangelist. And what's really great about him is actually there's a lot of fruit from his ministry. But he always says prayer without evangelism without prayer is like a dynamite without a fuse. So we've got this package here, but we're not going to access it without prayer. Okay. Then share what you learn with somebody, impartation. So whether you might know how long your season is, you might not know, it might be indefinite, whatever. But Yakuwe says before you go to another place, make sure that you at least replace yourself. And it might sound, you know, it's not like his heart isn't to say you can't go away from Weybridge if you haven't, you know, it's not that, but it's about how do we approach the season we're in? Or how do we approach where God has placed us at work, for example? So maybe you might move to a different company, but before you go, make sure you've left something there, legacy there. Even if nobody gets saved, just maybe you've sown lots of seeds of prayer, and that's great. You know, God will release you. God will show you what you need to do. But we need to actively, and especially if you know when your season year is going to come to an end. So I want to encourage you, trust God to show you who can you impart into, or what can you impart into this place before you go. Okay, so that, because it's a principle of reaping and sowing. As you give, God will give you something that you can take on to your next place. As you sow, you're going to reap something, you're going to get seed in your hand that you can take to your next place. Okay, that's just a word. And then finally, giving God all the glory. So we also spoke the other day about we had a band gathering at Debbie's place and Pete's place, and it was just amazing just to see the parallels between intercession and worship. And basically intercession is worship, and worship can also be intercession. And we need to give God all the glory for what he does. As I said, sometimes we get surprised when we see amazing things happen, but we don't always need to be, we actually need to expect it. But we need to give God all the glory. And like we sang there, that song, Lord, You're Beautiful, when we're doing well, help me to never seek the crown. So when things are going well, when God is doing amazing things, when the season has changed, we just need to remember that the glory belongs to the Lord. So, yeah, those are the five action points. So, Yanli, if you just cut the previous slide again, please. Like-minded, praying in faith, ownership and authority, leaving a legacy, and praise. Praise and worship is going to change things spiritually, things we can't see. So I wanted to be practical tonight. Why am I saying tonight? I don't know why I'm saying tonight. It's not night. It's this morning. I wanted to be practical this morning. Intercession, there's nowhere in the Bible, and I know some people feel more called to intercession than others. And, you know, God puts a greater burden of intercession on some people's hearts than others. And not everybody, you know, we are body and we all have different functions. But in Ephesians 5, it talks about the offices. So it's Ephesians 4. So it's about a pastor and a teacher, an evangelist and a prophet and what did I miss out? teacher, I think. And then it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about, you know, gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith, healings, miracles, all of that. And then in Romans, it talks about, Romans 12, it talks about the gifts of the Father, our natural giftings. And it talks about leadership, and it talks about teaching, and it talks about giving and servanthood and all of those things. But nowhere in the Bible do I read that there's a gift of an intercessor. And I don't know, we some of us think, okay, leave it to them. They've got the gift of intercession. But there's nowhere in the Bible. I mean, yes, we might think that way, but I don't see that in Scripture. And I see in Scripture, it tells us all to pray. Pray continually. So this is for all of us, whether you're involved in intercession or not. But this morning, I just want us all to respond. And I just like us all to stand, please. If you can, sorry, Debbie, you don't have to stand. Although Joseph needs to stand. Joseph, you need to stand. Debbie, you can stay seated. And I just want us to respond this morning because we can all be intercessors. And whether that means you are committing to praying hours a week or if that means you're just committing to come when your home group's on duty for half an hour on the Sunday, half an hour early before church. But we need to do something differently. So I'm sticking my hand up and I'm saying, I need to pray more, okay? I'm not perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. I'm definitely not praying as much as I could be praying. But I just want us to be practical this morning and to realize that without prayer, things aren't going to change. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. And then I'm just going to, maybe Lou, if you can just play something that you don't need to, but if you can. And then I just want you in your own words, just to commit to God. And I'm not forcing anybody to do that in your own time, but just to really, whatever you can give in terms of praying and in terms of intercession. As I say, it could be in your own time or whatever, but I really feel we need to pray. So if you want to respond, now's the chance to respond. Okay, so Father God, we just come to you this morning. And Lord, we want to give you all the glory. God, Lord, we want to thank you that you have a heart for the nations, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be in this neighborhood at this specific point of time, Lord God. But thank you, Lord, that you also have a heart for the nations. And Lord, whether that's reaching the nations here in London or whether it's reaching the nations in another capacity, Lord God, we just pray, Father God, that we will be obedient to you, Lord. And Father God, we want to pray that we will become prayers, Lord. Father, we pray that we will make disciples, not converts. We pray, Father God, that Lord, we will follow all your word all the time. Lord, we thank you that you give us authority. We thank you that we can go, therefore, that we don't have to go in our own authority, but we can go in your authority, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you want to bring a mind shift this morning, God. Father, and Lord, yeah, I just want to repent, God, just for not praying enough, God, just for sometimes thinking, okay, the victory is being won and just sitting back and being passive. But Lord, you've, in the parable of the talents, Lord, you invested a miner, you invested a talent to each one of those three servants and you expected a return, Lord. And Father, thank you that you've invested of yourself, you've invested of your Son, you've invested of your Holy Spirit into each one of us. And Father, not to condemn us in any way, your word says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father God, we pray, Lord, that we will multiply what you've invested in us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will make disciples, God. Thank you that we can be disciples, but Lord, we want to go and make disciples, God. We don't just want to be disciples. And Lord, I just thank you that for the authority that's in us in Christ. And we ask you, Jesus, that we will not be passive, Lord, that we will go, whatever that means, Lord, that we will go in your authority, Lord. And thank you, Lord God, that you promise to be with us, that you promise to go with us, that you promise never to leave us and never to forsake us, Lord. And we just want to come and humble ourselves before you, Lord. I just feel that word for somebody specifically this morning, those two things, the shield of faith. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we will lift up our shield of faith, Lord, when those burning arrows come in, Father God. And then that second thing is just to, yes, Lord God, just to draw near to you. If somebody feels far from you this morning, I just feel draw near to God. Be practical about it. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate anymore. Don't think, I need to feel like I'm in a cloud after I read the Bible. Just read the Bible. like Lou said last week, even if it's mechanically, through the mechanical reading of the word, you are going to come closer to God because you are drawing near to Him by choosing to spend time with Him. So Father, I just want to break the lie this morning that we need to feel a certain way, or we need to be perfect to be used by You, or we need to be sinless to be used by You, whatever, Lord God. We thank You, Jesus, that You give us grace, Lord, grace to do Your will, Father. Not grace to do whatever we want to or to sin, but grace to do Your will, Lord. And I just pray that we will choose to access that grace this week, that we will choose to spend time with You, that we will choose to be obedient to You. And I pray, Lord, if there's a dryness, I pray that You will break that dryness and that barrenness, Lord. And I just feel that somebody's barrenness is going to be broken by being obedient. You know, God has told you to do something specific, and He is waiting for you to take that step of obedience. And as you take that step of obedience, that barrenness is just going to break over your life. So, Father, thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for obedience, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord.